go back, before going into chapter 6, that there's a phrase in verse number 20 that needs more explanation. And I want you to turn your Bibles there right now to Acts chapter 5, verse 19, and follow along with me as I read this passage, just three passages, verse 19 to 21. And this is what it says. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, please use me by your Spirit and his power to bring forth the word of God, to exalt Christ, and use it how you will in the hearts of your people. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, just by way of reminder, that this text that we're looking at right now in our Bibles is found right in the middle of the atmosphere of irrational unbelief. We already looked at that. Unbelief that is so blinding and so deafening that the real message and its contents really never are considered by those listening. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers of the day are not listening to the message. They are hearing it, but it's being reinterpreted in their mind in a whole different way. And so they're responding to it in a way that really just shows their blindness and the posture of unbelief that is so foolish and ridiculous that it even defies sound thinking, especially when it is put up against the message of God's free grace. Yet this is what our enemy, the adversary, is up to. This is what he wants to keep the people of God from, or the people from who are in unbelief. He wants to keep them in the dark about Christ and his gospel. And he supplies ample disillusionment for people to keep believing lies. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whose the God of this world has blinded the minds, right? Of who? Of the unbelieving. Everybody's unbelieving. He wants to keep them that way. Keep them in unbelief. And that's his main task and his main job. It says in the rest of the passage, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And that is what the gospel is. It is the glory of Christ. It is the God-man who's manifested in all his work, the pinnacle of that being not only the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider another question with me. Why are unbelievers rejecting? Well, they are rejecting a message that says this: though you have failed and have sinned against God, my love is such that I am preparing a way of salvation for you. That's what they're rejecting. They are rejecting a message that says Jesus came not to bring slavery, but to bring freedom, to deliver them from the punishment that they so richly deserve. Jesus came not to leave them as orphans or unadopted. He came to make them children of God and to give them the authority to claim that name. Jesus came not to bring death and condemnation, but to bring them new life and to prepare them for the glorious eternity that is before them. So they are rejecting a message of God's free and good grace. It almost sounds absurd. We are not necessarily inclined to reject good things. If something is good, we want it, right? We usually take it. But because of the blindness, the comprehensive blindness and deep depravity of the human being, we reject this good message. And so we stay there in our unbelief. See, our unbelievers are rejecting a message that will ultimately rescue them from a burning building and are saying, I don't need to be rescued, and I don't want to be rescued because I think I'm all right. Right? And that's what's going on here. But why is it that people have a hard time listening to the message, to the gospel? Why is it? Apart from what I already mentioned, for the most part, people have the idea that the gospel is an old, irrelevant, musty teaching. That whatever would have been true in the past has now changed somehow. Because we are living in this age, this technological age, with all its advancements, with all its knowledge, with all its ability to carry on by itself, we no longer need a message like this. Well, Christians must believe otherwise, because the world, along with this age, has nothing to base their claim on. They have no authority upon this particular point that we don't need this message. And you know that mankind has not been good at saving himself. We have not been good at rescuing people. We have not been good at stopping wars, have we? Or keeping crime down, or allowing sin to abound in our nation and in the world. We haven't been good at it. We've encouraged it. And now it's abounding to heaven. So man has not been good at saving himself. In truth, he has utterly failed and he cannot save himself. That's the message of the Word of God, right? You cannot save yourself. Only Christians have the authority to back up what they say. You got that? Only Christians have the authority to back up their words. In fact, this passage, these passages give us four reasons for that. And here's the first one. Acts chapter 5, verse number 19, it says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out, and says, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple. Here's the first reason why we have authority to back up what we say. We are delivering a message that is from God. Even though they are responding in unbelief, the angel from heaven still communicates to the apostles, go, let them know about him, who he is, why he came, the words of life he offers, and do it to all who come in here. See, the angel gave the apostles God's command. They already knew it. Why did you have to have an angel come from heaven and tell them again what to do? Just the very fact for them to know and the people to know that this message that we carry is a message that has its source in heaven. That means the gospel is not a message that has originated out or have been developed in the mind of man at all whatsoever. The gospel is not a theory that has been worked out by philosophers. It is not something that we search for. It is not a quest for truth. That is not it at all. The gospel is that message of truth which has been once for all delivered to the saints by God from heaven. It has no origination on earth at all. Now that makes our message totally different than any other message anybody speaks. That's why the Bible warns us, if anybody comes with another message, even another angel comes with another message, don't believe them. Why? Because our message has its source in heaven. That's why all over Scripture you find terms like this, like in Thessalonians. It says here, in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. And then what Ken Newton brought forth last week in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and I love that passage of Scripture. It says, you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. What is it? It's the word of God, which also performs in you who believe. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel to speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing what? Who? God, who examines the heart. See, the gospel is a message we have been given. We can't tamper with it, neither should we fool around with it. We are not preaching what we think. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, right? As Lord and ourselves as bondservants of Jesus for Jesus' sake, that's who we are. We've been given a message and we're just servants to take that message. It's like somebody who cooks a meal and we're to take the meal and serve it to the people without spilling or dropping anything. That's who we are. That's the message we've been given. And so therefore we have authority that backs up our words because our message is not our own. It comes from God. See, the gospel is God's message. And it is an unchanging message, relevant for all people of all ages at all times. As soon as we're dead and gone, all of us gone, buried, the message is still relevant for the next generation. And that generation dies and God tarries. It's relevant for them. It's relevant. It's relevant. It's relevant to heaven because the word of God is eternal, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. See, we have a message from heaven. So it gives authority to what we say. So that means Christians ought to know the Bible. So they don't speak their own mind, they speak the mind of Christ. And in that, that's what the Spirit of God uses to bring conviction to the heart and to the soul. That's why the apostles and these Christians can speak so boldly. Because it wasn't them. It wasn't their message. It wasn't made in some back room somewhere. It was given by God from heaven, so therefore it is unadulterated. It's the pure milk of the Word of God. It doesn't have any kind of contaminants in it if we give it out just the way it is. So we need to tell it, as I say, 100% unfold around with. We cannot tamper with the gospel to make it less offensive. Changing the message is useless. Since no one can believe unless God grants them understanding anyway. And he doesn't grant them understanding until they come under the hearing of the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that becomes our authority. See, the problem is the heart, not the seat of the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the message. People are blind and dead, right? And Satan's going to keep them there if we let them. Now, they'll stay there unless we give them the word of God. And if we go with the authority of God, we don't have to worry about anything else. God will take care of the rest. He will save those who he's going to save. So that's the first reason. Here's the second reason. Well, before I look at the second reason, what are some characteristics of this Christian message that we bring? I just want to just throw some out to you. The first characteristic of the message we bring is it's a word of good news. Just take your Bibles for a minute. Right here in Acts chapter 15, I'll finally get there one day. But verse number 7, notice how it says this. In Acts 15 verse 7, it says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would, notice, hear the word of the gospel and what? And believe, right? that there in that passage, the world needs this message desperately. Why? Because the word, the very word gospel, euangelion, is a word that simply means good news. And the world needs good news, don't they? Don't you need good news? Everyone needs good news. So it's completely ludicrous to have somebody reject such a message. And I think for all eternity, those who do will think that way. Foolish. The rejection of the gospel. See, the world needs this message desperately. It is a message that brings good tidings of God himself, from God himself. That it was God who took the initiative and demonstrated his great love toward humanity by giving himself up to be a sacrifice for sinful people. Nothing should keep us from taking the message of the gospel to all men everywhere. It is a love that has power to make alive. So for Christians, everything is changed. It's different because Christ loved you savingly, and now you understand that. Salvific love, as some theologians call it. When you grasp that, when that gets a hold of you, you're never the same again. See, Gabe sang actually the title of my message, Wonderful Words of Life. This is a wonderful, good message that God is giving out. It's good. A second thing characteristic about this message is that it is a word of salvation. Again, in Acts chapter 13, go back a few chapters. Verse 26, notice what it says. Again, how it's packaged. It says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, in verse 26 of Acts 13, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. You see that right there in that little phrase? It's saying, listen, the message that you heard from us was sent to us. It didn't originate with us, and it was a message of salvation. What is simply that? It's a word of rescue. It's a word which strengthens man to defeat the temptations of evil and to do the right. It is a word that rids man of the punishment that is due him. If God were to treat people only in his justice and not with his love, we would all be in trouble. There would be no salvation. But God deals with us in his love. It is a word that removes him from the deadly situation of God's eternal punishment. It is a word that makes the person right with God and therefore at peace with God. That's the word of salvation. It's a good message, and it is a word of salvation. But there's a third thing. See, wonderful saving message that we have on our lips to tell people. Another characteristic is it's a message of the cross. It tells us in Corinthians, without turning there, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, right? But to us who are being saved, like how it says it there, right? Being saved. Well, does it mean we're not saved? No, what it means is that our salvation is progressive, right? It's like progressive sanctification. We're saved. We're being saved. And we're going to ultimately be saved. Right? And so that's where we're heading. And so the Bible is telling us here that it is the message of the cross. To the world, it's foolishness. But to us who know it, the power of God, it's the power of God unto salvation. Why? Because Christ died in the place of all who will put their faith and trust in him, that Christ's death fully satisfied the justice and wrath of God. And if you just think of the cross for a minute, it was a bloody, terrifying execution Jesus' crucifixion shows us that something had gone terribly wrong with the human race. But it also shows us that there is a solution. The Bible tells us about what God has done in order to reconcile sinners like you and I to Him. And friends don't need to be reconciled. Only enemies do. So all of us were enemies of Christ and enemies of the message and enemies of God. And it was Christ who provided the solution that took us from being enemies to being friends of God. Think about that for a minute. See, the Lord Himself took the initiative. The Lord responded to sinful humanity who had nothing to offer Him by offering Himself. And of course, the Gospels tell us that for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, right? But to give His life a ransom for many. In other words, sin, our greatest problem, was dealt with in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And the result of that is the sins of believers are washed away. The believer is reconciled to God. Sinners are forgiven. And the broken relationship between the sinner and a holy God is changed. Why? Because it's a message of the cross. It centers in on the cross. So see, the first reason why we have authority by what we say is the message comes from God. A second reason, back to Acts chapter 5, verse number 20, it's this. A second reason in Acts 5, verse number 20. Notice what it says. It says, go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message. It's interesting, in the New American Standard, translated quite literally the way it ought to be in this sense, that whole message includes really two expressive words. One Greek word that means full, all, or whole, and a second word that simply means a whole expression or a whole saying or a whole word. And in other words, that what we receive from heaven is a message that does not need to be added to. Nothing needs to be taken from it. And it doesn't need any improvement. We can't improve on what God gave us. Wouldn't it be ridiculous to even think we could? How prideful that thought would even be. See, so we have authority for what reason? We have a whole and complete message. Everything that God wanted us to know, we know. That means there's no more revelation being given. If someone's claiming over here, I had a dream and God spoke to me and it was contrary to whether God, I would question that anyway. But God's not giving more revelation. He closed revelation, right? He closed the New Testament. He closed the Old Testament. And when the Apostle Paul, John, died, he closed some other things and stopped some other things. We have the whole Word of God in our hand. We have the complete message in our hand. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is complete. It's comprehensive in and of itself. And in our pluralistic society, we're not supposed to say anything about any and about anybody's opinion or teaching on anything else. Everybody's right. You're right over here, they're right over there, and we're just to go along with it. No teaching is wrong, pretty much is the word of the day. But this is altogether foolish and deadly for believers because we know what the true teaching is and must communicate it, that the gospel is a definable message. It is a message that is, there's no difficulty knowing about what it is. See, the gospel really is a message about Genesis to Revelation, right? It is about a message of creation, who created the world, God, right? spoke the world into existence. It's a message about God's highest creation being human beings, and God stamped his image upon the human beings, and they became the height of his creation because he gave them some characteristics he had and put it on us. The ability to communicate, the ability to emote, the ability to think beyond ourselves, the ability to know God is what God, how God created us, unlike the animals. Of course, Isaiah chapter 1 says, even the animals know better than you. See, when we get involved with sin and twist it up in that, we lose our perspective and our understanding of who God is. But see, the gospel, the word of God, is a message of the creation of the world and of human beings. It includes the preaching of the fall of man and why we need salvation. It's right here in the word of God. Why are we in the trouble we're in? Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, right? That's why, right there, right. Remember, Genesis means what? Beginnings, right? Here's the beginning of the story. That's why we're in such trouble we're in. We rebelled against God. That rebellion has been passed down to us from Adam because we're all children of Adam, right? Sin came into the world, and so death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's us. All. Nobody gets out of that. Nobody's different take and opinion on thing gets them out of that. There's no wiggle room. There's none. This is God's word. And when people hear it and God gives them understanding, man, when the lights go on, they say, yes, this is my problem. This is the truth. There's no other place to go. I have found the truth. Of course, you found nothing. God brought you the truth, right? And faithful Christians who are obeying the mandate because they have authority behind their words, were brought to you, God opened your eyes to see the truth, and you were saved. And then you go through the Old Testament, and you find the practices of all the Old Testament priests offering a lamb sacrifice morning and evening. What was all that about? Well, it was only the foreshadowing. It was the looking forward to the one. It was looking forward to the one great act of God where God would offer his son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God who would deliver his people from their sins. All the Old Testament types and shadows was only in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why it's there. So when we read the Old Testament, it's all pointing to the cross. Now we're on the other side of the cross. And it's all pointing back to the cross, right? So the cross is the center of everything God ever planned because in the cross is found the eternal salvation brought to you from heaven by God's servants to your heart. He convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He opens your eyes to see the truth. He dispels unbelief. He holds back the power of darkness that wants to keep you in unbelief, and he causes you to say, I want Christ. I want to be saved. I realize this is the only way of salvation. But it also is a message that in that includes redemption, meaning that God bought us back by his blood. It's a message of the effectual call of God, that God's call is going to go out to you. You can reject it 20 times. If God tarries that long in your, with your life, but that one time the Spirit of God is speaking and it comes to you effectually, you will believe, right? Because God has been working behind the scenes in his providence to bring the gospel to you. Any one of you who are believers here this morning, if you just sit down in the quietness of some moment and think from the beginning of your life that you can remember, I don't know how people can remember when they were two. I can't remember anything when I was two, or even five. Maybe when you start school, you can remember some things, you know, but very few things. But along the way, when you had some knowledge of your life, you look back as a believer and say, God saved me from this person and from this situation and taught me this and that and protected me and brought me right to the place so my life would be intact and my mind sound to believe the gospel, right? And all these things come to your mind often through your Christian life. Man, if I would have kept going with one of my friends, I would have been dead like him. who got killed in Japan for a bad drug deal with 40 grand in his pocket. He was one of my friends that I used to hang out with. If I would have kept on with that and God didn't rescue me, change my circumstances and my direction, when I didn't even know what he was doing then, but by his providence, I see his hand protected me in so many ways, could have been in this car wreck, could have been in this situation, it didn't happen, and it happened to someone else because God was preparing you for the gospel. And we give praise when those times come. We give praise to God for that. But it's also the purpose of God in salvation, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That is God's plan. Now, brethren, you can kick and scream and complain about that. When times come and circumstances come and trials come that God's ordered in your life, but I'll tell you what, God is going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. See, what we're to do is cooperate with that, right? And when we don't cooperate with that, life is quite miserable. And see, some people don't know they're miserable, but they really are, because they haven't been cooperating with God. When Christians cooperate with God and they give themselves over to the surrender of the Spirit of God's control, stop living in the flesh and start living in the Spirit, then what happens is that they are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in the unbreakable chain of Romans, right, God's going to take us right to glory. And in that process, there's salvation in the beginning, and there's glory at the other end, and in the middle is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know why? That takes many forms. But sometimes, believe me, it takes often forms of trials. And sometimes I don't believe we learn anything apart from a trial, apart from the pressure that is in our life when we're a Christian, knowing that God wants to get this sin out of our life. He wants to instill this particular character in your life, that the Spirit of God, he wants to get the fruit of the Spirit of God manifested in your life so you can have that joy that God promised us and that peace, right? And that you can grow in long-suffering and gentleness and all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. God wants you to have it. And when you have it, you don't want to let it go. You don't want to go back the other way. That's not what you want to do. See, it includes that, the purpose of God in salvation. It includes the final judgment, and it finally includes the restoration of all things in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the whole of the Word of God. And in the final analysis, you and I are not to pick and choose, not to take out what we like and reject what we don't like. We don't have that privilege. We instead are to believe it and receive it just as it is by an act of our faith. And in our weakness and in our helplessness, simply believe it. And then eternal life is given to us. See, we have authority behind what we say. A third reason why we have authority found in verse number 20. And I want you to notice what it says in this passage. It says, go stand and speak to the people in the temple. The whole message of this life. This is the only place in Scripture that this phrase is used. So it is a very peculiar phrase. And it is a very important phrase. And the reason for that is, now some have said historically that the temple was sometimes described by the Jews as the house of our life. Remember, they're going to speak these words in the temple in a few minutes, right? So, historically, God has intervened to bring new life to his people, but apart from a place, apart from the temple. Now the temple would become believers. They were the temple of God. That's where the Holy Spirit of God will reside. The whole message of this life, the message, of course, we're delivering a message that has great power. That's why we have authority, great power, a message that is life-giving. The word here for life is Zoe. The word, the name Zoe means life, but it doesn't mean physical life. It means life belonging to God, to Christ, and to the believer. It is the spiritual life. It is life given to us by God, which we did not have before we met Christ. It was Philippians that Paul told the Philippians, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Meaning what? That I'm not laboring in vain. I'm laboring for nothing. Why? Because I gave you the word of life. I gave you this message of life that the angel from heaven is saying, life is what you need. The religious establishment of the day and of the world cannot give you this life. In all its wisdom, it could not give you this life. It could never give you this life. And so as we pursue and peruse Scripture, you will find that the question on the minds of some of the people, and I suspect on the minds of all the people of all ages, when Jesus goes, as in Luke chapter 10, we find an expert of the law comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I got a question for you. Well, what is the question? And this is what it says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit what? Eternal life. Isn't that the question? Isn't that the question people are not asking today? They're thinking it. They're not necessarily asking it, but that's the question. What about the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18? A certain rich ruler asked Jesus a similar question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So on the minds of the people is what's going to happen to me after this life. I ask sometimes how long people I talk with about witness to, I ask, how long have you been going to your church? Well, I've been going my whole life. Well, then I guess you have the answer that the Bible raises and answers, right? Well, what question is that? This question right here. How do you know you have eternal life, right? Isn't the Word of God written for that reason? These things I've written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Why is it people go to church all their life for many years, faithful to the church as we define faithfulness in human terms, and yet they do not know the answer to the most important question raised and answered by the Bible? I don't think anybody can know where they go when they die. That's too personal. Oh, I got plenty of time to live. I'll think about that later. It is the question. And it is answered in the Word of God. It was Jesus who put the question to his own disciples in John chapter 6, when the crowds could no longer endure his teaching. When he says, I am the bread that's to be eaten, and I am the blood to be drunk. He said they couldn't take that kind of commitment. And so they all left Jesus. And who remained behind? The disciples, right? Listen to how it goes in John 6. It said, he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And in verse 67, Jesus says this. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? That's the question. And here Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? And here's his answer. You know the answer, right? You heard this passage before. You have the words of eternal life. See, that is very key in this phrase in Acts, that one thing Christians do know is that not only is Jesus the life, but because of his resurrection, has the authority to give that life to anyone who asks for it. Because he is the doorway. He is the living water. That's who he is. That is his nature. And when you have it, then you have it. And so when you meet Jesus, you can't leave anymore. Why? Because he's the only one who has the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, is what they said. See, so the whole concern of the Bible is that people would hear and receive the good message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. And that one passage that we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? But have in their possession eternal life. That's salvation. See, and in Acts here, the religious leaders weren't preaching that message. They did not know how to have life. They did not have it themselves. They did not understand it, and they could not give it to someone else. But we have authority as believers to go to a world that is in darkness and is dying and give them a message that will give them life. And it is the only life. The life is bestowed by Jesus himself, who is the resurrection and who is life. Oh, what a wonderful message of life we have. What a wonderful message of eternal life that we have. And the authority that we have that goes behind it. And then there's one last thing I want to mention in this passage of Acts chapter 5. It says this. It says the whole message of this life. And then verse 21, upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, really the last reason why we Christians have authority to behind the words we speak is for this reason. We are delivering a message that has public accessibility. Meaning this, in verse 21, it's for all men. Because we're going to find in Acts, the Bible goes from the Jews to the Gentiles, right? It goes to the Samaritans. It goes to every group of people. That's the point of the flow of Acts. The gospel is going everywhere. It's gone to you. It's come over to the United States. And God has moved his hand all along, and all of us, in some sense, are ministers of a message with far-reaching effects that God is doing this wondrous work. He's bringing reconciliation and pardon from sin to a world of people who, from every tribe and nation, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, rich and poor, pagan and barbarian, people with yellow skin and white skin and black skin and brown skin and every other color in between, people who are lost in darkness, in bondage, alienated from the life of God and under his wrath, people who are in a desperate need to hear a word from God, to hear a whole comprehensive message that brings life through Jesus Christ. That is it. That's our message. And we have authority to speak it. And God takes care of the rest. So we are to appeal. We are to appeal to sinful humanity, as if God himself is making his appeal through us. As we speak God's word, it's the appeal through. What's the appeal? Be reconciled to God, right? Be reconciled to God. So we must beg. We must urge. We must urge people to repent of their sin and submit to Christ as Savior and Lord. It's a supernatural message of eternal life, a message that never changes. You have heard the quaint saying that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. That's not too accurate. It's more like God does not view a sinner apart from his sin. In fact, God's wrath is upon the sins and the person responsible for them. Psalm tells us that God judges the righteous and he's angry with the wicked every day. That God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. So when people repent, turn from their sin, from their idolatry, from the way they were going, and hear the message of life, that's what they want. That's the desire God gives them. I want this life. And this life is found in Jesus Christ. I want him as my Savior who delivers me from my sin, as my Lord, so I can follow him and serve him because he is a good and he's a kind God, because the gospel is good and it comes from his nature that is good. And it never changes. God is always good. And he's good to his children. So when people repent and are reconciled to God, He no longer charges their sin against them. Their sin is gone. And if people refuse the messenger and send the messenger away for whatever reason, they actually break off relations with the kingdom of God in which you represent and the authority you represented in by giving the gospel, and they break off ultimately relationships or relations with Christ. So we bring Christ to people, and we bring it with the authority of heaven. And if it was not so, you would not be saved if you are saved today. And it will always be true, too, for those who have not been saved yet, that it comes with power. Yes, brethren, we have the only words that bring the good news of salvation. These are wonderful words of life. That's what they are. And I pray that people receive it. Amen? For those who are being baptized, you can be dismissed right now. But let me have a word of prayer. And Gabe can come and prepare a song to sing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these wonderful words of life that you give us here in the Word of God. Now, Lord, enable us to go out there with the authority of heaven, with this whole message, with this message of life, with this message to all people, and give it to them. And as we cast and broadcast our seed, that you would bring the increase. You would save those, Lord, whom you're going to save. And you will always allow us to be faithful to do so, to spread that seed. Don't let us manipulate or hinder in any way the message or change it or leave things out. But Lord, let us give it as it is and you take care of the rest. Strengthen your servants today to do that and bring those who do not know you to yourself today, please, Lord, that they may repent of their sin and believe in the only one, Jesus Christ, who can give them life and reconcile them to God. In Christ I pray. Amen.